Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know your word is powerful and it's not just for interest, it's for us and for our lives. And so we pray that you will enable us to understand your word, to respond to it. Please equip us to live for Jesus in our world today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they say that hard times reveal true friends. Hard times reveal true friends. That is, there may be people who are happy to be around you when there's a party to go to, or happy to travel with you when there's a taxi fare that needs to be split. But just because those people are with you, they're not necessarily your friends. You learn who your real friends are when? When you're stuck at home in bed, but they still remember you. You learn who your real friends are when your car breaks down, and they're the ones willing to come and pick you up and sort it all out. Well, in the chapter we just read, David certainly finds out who some of his true friends are. And this morning, we're going to think through this hard time, this dark day that David went through. We'll think about what it meant for his friends to stick by him. And in doing this, I hope where we'll get to is a reminder of what it means for us today to stay loyal to our King, King Jesus. So that's where we're going. But the story first. How did we get to this dark day in David's life? Well, the first part of the chapter is all about a guy named Absalom. Absalom was a prince because Absalom was David's son. Last week was all about the tense relationship that Absalom had with his father. And this week, we learn that Absalom is an ambitious prince. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. That must have looked pretty amazing. Who's that coming down the road with all these men and a horse and all of that? It's the kind of thing in those days that a king from one of the nations would do. And there's actually lots of examples in the Bible of foreign kings riding in chariots. And interestingly, this is the first time in the whole Old Testament that someone from Israel's royal family is described as riding in a chariot. And that's kind of the point. Absalom wants to be a king, not a king like David, a king like the kings of the world. And he starts off his journey towards being king by making sure that he looks like a king. Not only this, but he begins a campaign to undermine his father. Everyone knows in Australian politics, if you're the opposition party and you want to have the maximum success at the next election, what have you got to do? You've got to convince the Australian people that whoever's in government are no good. And so as people come with issues, you know, people come in from the villages with problems that need sorting out, they think, I'll have to bring this to King David, maybe he can help me. Absalom is there at the entrance to the city. Oh, hello, friend. How are you going? Tell me why you're here. Oh, I see. Yes, you know what? I think you are absolutely right. Oh, but you won't have much luck if you try and get the king to fix this for you. Oh, if I was in charge, I'd be able to sort all of this out straight away. You know what that's called? That's called an election campaign promise. So verse 6, Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so after 4 years of getting up early and doing this, think about that, 4 years, that's patience. It's time for Absalom to put the next phase of his plan into action. His plan is to go to a place called Hebron, which was the old capital city, and to get a whole bunch of important people together and to have someone blow a trumpet. And he's arranged that when the trumpet goes, there will be people all over the country spreading the news, spreading fake news, that Absalom is king. That's what it says in verse 10. What he's trying to do is he's trying to control the media. I remember a few years ago, we turned on the TV, we found out, oh, Kevin Rudd's not the Prime Minister anymore. Julia Gillard's the Prime Minister. It was true news, but we went, it's on the TV, okay, I guess so. If the TV tells me that she's the Prime Minister, then she must be. Another example, exactly 1 year ago today, there was an attempt at overthrowing the government of Turkey. Do you remember that? Do you remember what the President of Turkey did, President Erdogan? He was away on holidays when this was all happening. And so what he did, he made a FaceTime video call into the TV station and he got himself on national TV and he said, people, look at me. I'm still the president. We're not doing this, okay? And largely, actually, because of the fact that he could get his face on the TV and control the media, the army in Turkey failed to win over the people. And the president is still in power today. Well, unfortunately, David didn't have either FaceTime or TV, and he realized pretty quickly that Absalom was going to succeed in this one. Which brings us to the second part of the chapter, which is set just outside the city as David and his people go to make their escape. In fact, here's a picture of what the city would have looked like in those days. And you can see that nearly the whole chapter actually takes place in the same spot, just outside the city gate, a place called the Kidron Valley. That's where Absalom was meeting people on their way into the city, and that's where David is speaking to people as they make their way out of the city. Now, what should we think about David in this chapter? David's a complicated guy, because as we read about David in this book of Samuel, he sort of plays two roles. On one hand, David is just like us. David is the sinner who needs God's forgiveness, who comes under God's discipline, and we're supposed to look at him and learn from his mistakes. On the other hand, David is also God's chosen king. David's the one who gives us a little taste of what God's kingdom is like. And the big message of the whole book of Samuel is, what do God's people really need? They really need a king like David. Just could it be without the sin, please? And so in some chapters of this book, the focus is more on David the sinner. And on other chapters, like this one, the focus is more on David the faithful king. In particular, in this chapter, we see David as the faithful suffering king. It's amazing how God's people have often been at their best during times of suffering, and God's people have often been at their worst in times of comfort and power. You can see that in the history of the church. Maybe you can see that in your own life. I can look back on my life and think through some of the hardest times, where the times that I really practiced and exercised my trust in God, and some of the easier times were when I got lazy and began to rely on myself. Here's a fascinating thing in this story. David is betrayed by someone close to him. And so what does he do? He crosses over the Kidron Valley in tears. And he goes up the Mount of Olives with his friends. And he's sad, but he's still trusting God. He accepts the situation. He says, as we'll see when we get to verse 26, he says, "Let God do to me whatever seems good to him." That's faith. That's, look, I know God's in control. I'll just trust whatever God does, I'll accept that. So that's the story. Now, think about that. These are steps that would be retraced 1,000 years later by a king who is a lot like David, but without the sin. Can you see that? Look what it says in John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left the city with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. When did that happen in Jesus' life? It happened on the night when Jesus had been betrayed by someone close to him. It happened on the night when Jesus was filled with sorrow, when he prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so, of course, Jesus' suffering is deeper than David's. For David, it was a dark day. For Jesus, it would be the darkest day, as he gives his life for the sins of the world. For David, many abandoned him. For Jesus, everyone abandoned him for a time. Later, some came back. For David, it was dark. Not quite as dark as Jesus. For David, there are some friends who stay loyal. And actually, most of this chapter that we've read this morning is about David speaking to his friends. Now, I don't want to go through every name mentioned in the chapter this morning. I don't want us to get lost in the details. But what I would like to do is introduce you to the three main friends who are mentioned here, so that we can get a bit of an idea of what loyalty to the king looks like on a dark day. So David's friends, the first one is Ittai the Gittite. Now, not only is that one of the coolest names in the Bible, but he's someone who is dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to David. And when David sees him coming out of the city, first of all, he tells him to go home. He says, you don't need to be here. You don't have to come with us. Here's an interesting thing. Ittai, the Gittite, is a foreigner. He's actually a Philistine guy who at some stage has come over to David's side and works for David as a soldier. But look at his faith. In verse 21, this is what Ittai says. "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be." So hard times reveal true friends. Ittai has shown himself to be a true friend of David. And so David says, "Okay, go ahead, join my men." Do you notice, even in the Old Testament, the thing which really counts, the thing which makes you acceptable as one of the king's men, is not your ethnic background, it's not what family you're from, it's not where you grew up. What really counts is whether you trust in God and are loyal to his king. Okay, next one. Zadok. Zadok and his friends, the priests, come out of the city with all the stuff to make religious offerings. And David's message to him is, hey, thanks, but you should go with all that stuff back to the city. Look at verse 27. The king also said to Zadok the priest, aren't you a seer? Go back to the city in peace. And then verse 28, I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me. It's like David saying, hey Zadok, you're a religious worker. Your job is to lead the worship in Jerusalem. So you do that. You can still be loyal to me by sending useful information that you find out. Do you notice that loyalty to the king looks different for these two guys? Ittai, you're a soldier. You be loyal by coming with me. Zadok, you're a priest. You be loyal by staying home. When it comes to staying loyal to Jesus, there are some who are called to go into the danger zone in the cause of the gospel, with the message of salvation. And there are some who are called to stay home. 3 weeks ago, 24th of June this year, four Christians in Iran were sentenced to 10 years in jail for spreading Christianity in house churches. Difficult for them, but good on them for staying loyal to Jesus through dark days. Others of you are called to work amongst God's church here in Melbourne. And that's a need. Believe me, Jesus needs more workers active in his church here to pray to God for the kingdom, to serve, to be part of the work of the gospel and not get sucked into the ungodly values of the culture that surrounds us. The third friend is Hushai the Archite. Now, I had no idea what an Archite was, but I looked it up, and the Archites were one of the native Canaanite tribes who came from that area. And it seems that Hushai, he worked as an advisor in David's government. Hushai was more used to opening letters than fighting with swords. He was more used to shooting off emails than shooting arrows. And so David says to him, verse 33, Hushai, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. So Hushai is given this, actually, you think about it, it's a dangerous task of staying in the city and working for Absalom's rebel government, but being David's undercover agent. Just like a Christian today might be employed and part of our government, which is in many ways ungodly, but a Christian might be able to be there as a voice for Jesus and for his ways and for what is just and right and good. It's a very complicated thing when I talk to Christians who are involved in government to have the wisdom to know, how do you actually make a difference? How do you actually get heard but without compromising? And so, verse 37, David's friend Hushai arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. And that's where we'll leave the story for today. But how does this chapter apply to us? Well, let me put it in the form of two questions. First, will you follow the king on the dark days? If hard times reveal true friends, then dark days reveal true Christians. So it's one thing to live as a Christian when you've got people encouraging you and you get to be part of a great community and you have the respect of people that you admire and you have the support of your family. That's good, but it's another thing to keep on living as a Christian when you find that you're the only one in a certain place, and you find that your opinions and your actions go against what your culture or your family expects? It's one thing to be a Christian when you think it might get you a visa, but it's another thing to be a Christian when you're in a country and it's illegal to convert. It's one thing to come to church on days when you don't have anything really to do, but it's another thing to make time with God's people a priority when there's pressure to be somewhere else. It's one thing to sign a petition against abortion. It's another thing to be the doctor who risks his job by refusing to perform one. I know one high school student. Last year, the teacher was leading a class discussion about same-sex marriage, and the teacher said, "Everyone who agrees with it, can you stand on this side of the room? Everyone who believes that marriage should be between a man and a woman, will you stand on this side of the room?" This 15-year-old Christian man found himself standing all alone. Last year, we did James chapter 1, verse 12 as a memory verse. Do you remember this one? "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Okay, second application question. How will you serve the King in the place he's put you at the moment? Ittai the soldier was to serve David as a soldier. Zadok the priest was to serve him as a priest. Hushai the office worker was to serve him in an office. It's not actually that complicated when you think about it. Sometimes God does move people out of one area of life and into something new. But most of the time, God's not calling us into something new. He's calling us to be faithful in the place that he's put us. The New Testament says something like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him." I think we're in a culture that's very itchy for change. People swap careers and swap living arrangements all the time in search of something new and refreshing. Sometimes young people can get very anxious, wondering, "Oh, should I stay in this job? Should I do something different? Should I stay in this course? Should I do something different?" Maybe, maybe not. I don't think you should stress too much about that. A far more important question to be asking is, how will I serve the King faithfully in the place where he's put me today? Don't wait until something new comes to live for him and serve Jesus. Serve him where he's put you today. So friends, we know David. David as king was far from perfect. And yet what a great thing it is that he had friends who stayed loyal to him on his darkest day. How much more important is it that we stay loyal to Jesus, the perfect king, in every situation? Because we know he's a king who loves us, a king who died for us, a king who will save us when he returns. So whatever the cost, whatever it means, whether it means life or death, it's absolutely worthwhile to stick with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder to stay loyal to Jesus, our good King. Father, we admit that so often we don't have the strength, that so easily we wander. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, that you bring back your people who wander. I pray that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful wherever you put us this week. I pray that you will give us the wisdom to know how to live for Jesus through the tricky situations, through the pressures of our life. I pray that you will give us joy and peace in him, that whatever happens, he is in control and he loves us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.